Grant, I appreciate your words this morning, especially on this Sunday this weekend. As I know, many of you have friends and family who are a part of the military. I know that there are some who have within their own families a loss of a loved one. And as this time, we remember the great sacrifice that has been given for our nation, and then also the opportunity for us to really focus our hearts and our minds towards Jesus Christ. If you would open up your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to look again at Philippians 4 verse 8, and I want this to be the base of our study over the next few weeks as we look really at this idea of living faithfully throughout this year. As we look at the idea of examples within our world of men and women who have been faithful in a variety of situations. Now, I don't know about you, but my mom had a few sayings that she would say that as soon as she would start them, you almost knew exactly how it was going to end. Did you? Anybody else have a mom or a dad like that? She would say on occasion, do you have heard this one? Two wrongs don't make a right. At which my brother would quickly chime in and say, yeah, but three lefts do. Brian Tracy wrote this book on goals. He's a business leader, guru kind of guy. He says, fully 70% of our decisions will turn out to be wrong in the fullness of time. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, it says, whatever is true, whatever is noble. And last week, we were looking at the Ten Boom family and their decisions to be noble, to be courageous in the face of great danger and difficulty, to bring Christ into some of the most difficult places that we could imagine. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right. Right and wrong seem so clear-cut in so many points of life. But when it gets to our life, sometimes we struggle with understanding really what that means for us. In this context, the word right, or some of our versions may use the word just. It comes from this Greek word, dikaios, which is translated just, right, or righteousness. It helps us to understand this larger aspect of living as God desires for us to live. In Scripture, we are told that Jesus says, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. This same word, seek after God's righteousness. This is the right living that Paul is talking about. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 19, Joseph is referred to as he's getting ready to divorce or put Mary away when she's found to be pregnant. Scripture says that he was a just man, a right man. In Acts chapter 4, verse 19, Peter and John are before the Sanhedrin. They have been proclaiming this resurrected Christ. And they say before these religious leaders, you be the judge. But as for us, how can we keep silent anymore? We know what is right. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, Peter writes that God hears and He sees those that are righteous. Even God's character is often described with this word. God's very nature is exemplifying this. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, we are told to confess our sins to Him because He is just. And in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, we are reminded that Jesus is our advocate because He is righteous. This morning I want to share a story with you about a man named J.M. McCaleb. I don't know that many of us would know that name. I probably would not have known that name had we not spent some time in Japan, because J.M. McCaleb was the first Church of Christ missionary to go to Japan. In fact, he was the first Church of Christ missionary to go anywhere. He was born in 1861, and during his life. He was a part of the churches of Christ that were evangelistic, that they were passionate about sharing their faith. But at that time, there was this struggle about would we go off into other parts of the world? How would we support that? How would we fund that? Could we join our money together? And there were all kinds of struggles. J.M. McCaleb has the distinction of being the first Church of Christ missionary. J.M. McCaleb has that very unique distinction as well, that he is one of only a few whose early works still remain today. In fact, you can go to Japan and you can visit a variety of churches in which he had a hand in starting many, many years ago. This morning I want to talk about what is right, what is just, what is good, righteousness. I want to put J.M. McCaleb and some of his life examples before us. But I want us to see that often our world does not exemplify that. I want to think for just a moment about Pharaoh in Exodus chapter 8, verse 9 and 10, where Pharaoh is leading through these difficult times of plagues. And the whole nation is just covered in frogs. Finally, Pharaoh gets enough of this. Probably one of his wives gets enough of this. And he calls in Moses and asks, please remove these frogs from our area. And Moses says that God will grant you this opportunity to declare, when do you want this to happen? And in a weird way, going through this most difficult moment, well, let me ask you this question. If someone gave you the power to say, when is COVID going to be totally wiped off the map here and no longer an issue for us, how many of us would say, today. Make it happen. Pharaoh, in a similar situation, is given an opportunity to ask God to remove these frogs, and his answer is, make it happen tomorrow. Right living is about obeying and following God. It is being ready for what needs to be. And so this morning I want to share with you five different descriptions, five ways for us to think about this right living that's going to propel us and motivate us to taking action. The first word that I want you to hear is being ready. This is someone who has already made some decisions, someone who has prepared their mind for the situation to come. They are pre-deciding where they are going to go or what their options are. Don't you hate it when you go into a restaurant and you're behind somebody and they're ordering and you already know exactly what you want, but they come to the menu and they look at it as if for the first time, do I want a Big Mac or a quarter pounder? Just make a decision and move on. We already know what we want. This life to be right living with God. Pre-decide what your options are. Where He leads, I will follow. Pick up your cross. We count the cost and we follow with God. We're pre-selecting our goals. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. If I were to gain this whole world but lose my soul, what do I really gain? I'm pre-selecting. I'm choosing what is important for me. Really, it's pre-rejecting. It's deciding in advance that some things, some behavior, some attitudes, some actions are not for my life, and I am going to declare them beforehand that I will reject those when they come my way. I remember I was at a teen camp many, many years ago, and we had one of those counselor swaps. So there I was, 13, 14, 15, I don't remember exactly, and our teen counselor guy goes over to the girls' cabins, the girls' teen counselor comes over to our cabin, and there we have this rest time kind of devotional and talk, and she's sharing with us how we need to make decisions, and primarily about high school parties. And she goes around the room and talks about how alcohol is so pervasive and how alcohol is so destructive. And but the home I grew up in, my grandfather, his world was destroyed by alcohol. And so as a young man, I heard these stories and I had already decided that I was going to have no part of that. And so as we went around the room and as each of these teens confessed or shared the struggle that they might have, I said, well, that's not an issue for me. I've already decided I will not participate in any of that. And she said, don't be so cavalier. Don't be so quick to negate what might happen. I said, no, it's not that I disregard what peer pressure could do to me. It's I've already decided this is not going to be an issue for me. I've pre-rejected these things. And that's what it means for us to be ready. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it says, we're to fix our eyes, fix them, focus, pay attention to Jesus. He's the author. He is the perfecter of our life. And so often we get confused, we get sidetracked, we get focused on other things, and those things come into our world and bring us distraction. The I want you to remember for right living is to investigate, to pay attention and to study in advance. You remember the story of the wise king in Luke chapter 14. He sees that an army is coming against him, and so he sends out a delegation. He wants to know exactly how many troops are in that army. He wants to know, is his army going to be greater than that? Or if they're smaller, do I need to send out a delegation to give some sort of peace and counsel to what is about to come my way? Another king is ready to build a tower. And so before he even breaks into the ground, he starts to count the cost of how much is it going to cost for the land? How much is it going to cost for the labor? How much is it going to cost for the materials? And if he doesn't have it, he doesn't start the building. So often in our world, these people that are considering to be righteous, who are following Christ, we don't count the cost in so many different areas. We just swipe the card and we consider that to be good enough. If the card goes through, we'll pay on it later. And that is not right living. Saturday Night Live has a beautiful skit with Steve Martin. He's sitting at the kitchen table with his pretend wife, and they're talking about some purchases, about what they might buy. And they struggle with, if I don't have the money, can I still buy the stuff? And the guy comes out to sell them this book about how to handle these difficult questions. It's called Don't Buy Things You Can't Afford. Oh, we all need to remember that. Number three is godly. Remembering God's character. We know in John 3:16, we know that passage that God so loved the world. He has a desire, a compassion, a connection with the world. And so He is reaching out. In Acts chapter 5, verse 31, also in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, we hear that the proclamation of Jesus' life was to bring salvation from sin, to free the Israelites from their sin, to bring salvation of sin, that God will forgive those. In Romans chapter 4, verse 24, we are reminded that God saw Abraham and his acts of faithfulness, that he believed and he took action. He saw that as right living or righteousness. He credited that to his account. And so we who are following God's character will continue on in that way. And in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, just a few verses after what we're looking at today, Paul will remind us that God will supply all that we need. And somehow when we make choices about what is right or wrong, when it is the right time or the wrong time, sometimes our fear grabs hold of us and we're afraid because we don't have all the puzzle pieces in front of us. We don't have a full roadmap in front of us. And so we don't know how to make that decision and we pull back in fear, but we are not really thinking about God's great character. And God's great character draws us to living a holy life. That is a different standard than we would normally set in our own way. Someone once said, it's never wrong to do right. And it's never right to do wrong. That's the measure of holiness. In Philippians chapter 2, Scripture tells us that Jesus emptied Himself. He gave away, seemingly, the valuable parts of His life. This is living the holiness in this world. Last week, as we were talking about concentration camps, we were talking about the Nazis, someone reminded me of the movie Schindler's List. And I don't know if you've seen that movie or not, of this German man, businessman, who has a shop. He begins hiring these Jews as cheap labor, but then starts to realize their plight and starts to then hire more and more to protect them from these concentration camps and death. As the table of the war turns, as Germany becomes the losing side, Schindler realizes that his life is now in danger and this shop is finished. And so under the cover of night, all of his workers are encouraging him to flee for his own safety. And there he comes out and he's gathered around all of these individuals that he's helped save. And he realizes that he's about to step into a beautiful luxury car. He's wearing a beautiful tailored suit. On his lapel is a gold little emblem. All of these things could have been better used for his greater purpose of saving these lives. His life was not reflecting the holiness or the purpose that we truly desire. Last week in our town hall meeting, if you were here, you saw several of our elders sharing some challenging moments of their own life. And we paused for a moment to sing that song, "Oh, to be like thee," as we remind ourselves that we want to be like Christ. Or maybe you remember that song that starts off, "All of self and none of thee." And the song tells the struggle of this inward struggle of how we are giving up our own purpose and desire. Going from all of self to none of thee, to none of self and all of thee. The last thing I want to share with you is this idea of T, or timeliness. This spur of the moment, this quick to respond, to pay attention and interact. In Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 11, we are taught this word of sluggard. And it doesn't really fit within our vernacular or the way that we live, but listen to what it says. It says, "Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer, no ruler. Yet it stores up its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. How long will you lie there? How long will you wait? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a thief, and scarcity like an armed man." In the gospel message, that means responding to the opportunities that are before us. In Acts chapter 2, as Peter is proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ, the empty tomb, as he's talking to this great crowd, in verse 37 it says, those that were listening, they were convicted in their heart. And a few verses later, in 41, it says, all of those who accepted his message, they were baptized. They responded in earnest. There was an action that was timely. In Acts chapter 8, we hear the story of Philip and this Ethiopian treasurer or an official. And the Spirit comes to Philip and says, I want you to go. I want you to see this person. I want you to be at this place. And Philip responds immediately without knowing all the details, without knowing all the situation. He goes and he places himself right there in that moment. As this Ethiopian is studying the Old Testament, as he hears about the message of Jesus Christ and what God has purposed, he says, now, wait a minute. There's water. Why should I even wait? Why can't I be baptized now? And immediately he is. Life sometimes moves so quickly. We don't feel like we have time to make our decisions, to deliberate, to discuss. Maybe we need to premeditate, be deliberate, and not fuss too much. J.M. McCaleb goes to Japan in the late 1800s. This is prior to jet airplanes. This is prior to the internet. This is prior to language tapes or language CDs. And so off he goes with his wife to this new land. They base themselves in Tokyo and they struggle to try to figure out which direction they are going to go, how they are going to proceed in this great opportunity to bring Christ to this nation. Now, I will tell you that almost over the almost 50 years of J. McCaleb's time, he is able to convert thousands. In his first 20 years, 650 are brought to Christ. 7 churches are started. 10 years after that, there's 11 churches and 5 schools. Over the 50 years, nearly 46 other individuals come to join him in the mission efforts there in Japan. But as he struggles to begin with his work, he is seeking out what is right from God. About 100, 150 miles north of Tokyo, where he's based, there is this small village. And in the home of one of these Japanese, a robber breaks in. While the family is away, comes in to steal some of the goods in this home. Unbeknownst to them, the father, the patriarch of this family, was still at home. The robber is surprised and takes the father's life. As the family gathers around and realizes what's going on, they put a couple of the clues together and realize that there was probably one individual who was organizing all this. And so the younger son of the now murdered father makes it his goal to avenge his father's death. And over the course of time, tracks down this thief and finds him now in Tokyo and is preparing to take his life as a cost for his father's. And while in Tokyo, there this young son meets J.M. McCaleb. And as the two begin to talk, J.M. McCaleb starts to share with him what is going on in his world and why he is in Japan. J.M. McCaleb has just written this song. You might have heard this. I don't know. It's a little bit old. But it says this: of one the Lord has made the race. Through one has come the fall. Where sin has gone, must go His grace. The gospel is for all. Say not the heathens are at home, and beyond we have no call. For why should we be blessed alone? The gospel is for all. Freely ye received ye freely, freely give, from every land they call. Unless they hear, they cannot live. The gospel is for all. And as J.M. McCaleb starts to share this gospel message with this young son, his heart starts to turn from vengeance to the grace of God. He starts to realize that not only did he need this message, but his whole family. And so he invites J.M. McCaleb back to his homeland. And so they go travel to this new village, and there he shares the gospel message. There this whole village starts to receive the word of God, and churches are beginning to be planted. If you go to Japan, even to this day, you will find a concentration of churches of Christ in this region because of this very unique opportunity that one man who recognized that he wanted to be ready for a unique opportunity. He saw what was before him and he counted the cost and he went forward. He began to think like God, that the world is in need of a Savior. He began to act holy and after God. And when he saw the opportunity, he didn't pause. He didn't wait or hesitate, but he took action. This morning, I want to challenge us as we think about where we are going to live, how we are going to live, that we are going to put God first in our life. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, think on these things, act on these things. Our world is in need of a Savior and followers who will proclaim Him. Our elders are standing by and they would love to talk to you and counsel you and help you in that journey. Our office is open throughout the week if there's any way that we can study or pray together. If there's anything that we can help you to do to live a life that is right, timely, and godly and holy, let's make the effort this morning. Let's stand together and sing this song.
Lord, take my life. Yeah.